You know, it seems like technology gets, as it advances more, that life becomes less and less personal. Last week, boy, it seems like a long time ago, but we had an election last Tuesday. And the greatest thing, I mean, some of the things that I voted for happened, some of the things that I voted for didn't happen. But the thing that I'm happiest about in the election is that all those telephone calls are stopping. And, you know, you pick up the phone and it's some recorded voice telling you to vote for this proposition or that candidate or against or whatever. And my answering machine has just been filled with those messages. And you think, how impersonal. It used to be that when you wanted to communicate with somebody, you had a face-to-face conversation. Or at least you called them up on the telephone and spoke with them directly. But now it seems to be voicemails and emails, text messages and tweets. We communicate, and we seem fine with that impersonal type of communication. And I think the reason that we're fine with it is because we can control it. We can delete emails. We can hide Facebook postings. We can choose to accept or not accept what comes our way through impersonal communication. But when somebody actually takes the time to speak to us directly, to go face to face with us, we are confronted with that communication. This is what the Apostle Paul does in our passage of Scripture in Galatians today. He's been taking more of a detached approach lately. He's been looking at some theological arguments regarding the Galatians and their choice to go back into a relationship with God that is governed by rules and regulations, a sort of bondage. And he's been talking about from Scripture why that's just not an appropriate thing to do, how God has really wanted to set us free from all of that. And then he has been, and then he's going to go back into it again with some Old Testament examples that illustrate the wonder of living in a free relationship with God that he's made possible through the sacrifice of his Son. But in today's passage of Scripture, he gets a little more personal with the Galatians. He talks to them about their personal experience. He traces where they've been and where they're at and warns them about where they're going. And by getting personal, I think he's trying to help them deal with the challenge that they're facing at that very moment. As long as it remains an academic discussion, they can sort of accept or reject. But as Paul gets personal, it's something that they are confronted with, the choice that they have to make. So let's stand and read together Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read from verses 8 through 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. You may be seated. Paul starts out the first section of this passage, and he basically, for the Galatians account, he traces the journey that they have been on, and he starts out by saying that formerly you did not know God, and you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now, when Paul uses this word "know," in Paul's mind, he's thinking a lot more than just having some factual evidence in their mind, to know facts. In Paul's mind, growing up in a Hebrew household, that word "know" had much more to do about than just understanding things. It talked about the intimacy of relationship, becoming so fluent, so aware of your object of knowing. It was actually the word in Hebrew that was used to describe the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. It's a full experiential knowing. And Paul says that before, you didn't know God. In fact, you were slaves to things that were not gods. That they were slaves to the idolatry and the superstition that existed in the world at that time. But then he says, that's what it was like before. But he said, now you know God. You have a personal, intimate relationship with him. Before, your knowledge of God and your relationship with God was non-existent. But now you've been brought into, again, this word "know," this idea of relationship. You have experienced God personally. And then he catches himself and he corrects the doctrine. And he says, rather, you were known by God. God was the initiator of the process. God is the one that knew you. You simply responded to the things that God was doing in your life. And you have been brought into relationship, to intimacy, to fellowship with God. Before you didn't have it, now you do. He said, before you were enslaved by the pagan rituals, the idolatry, the superstition, you had this momentary deliverance, this freedom. But then you're right back into, or you're going back into the bondage under the old Jewish system. Have you ever had a car that you wish you didn't have? You got one? Okay. Maybe you start out with engine trouble, and it's just always a problem. And you're constantly trying to fix the engine, and then pretty soon it starts to leak oil. And it's just this slow drip, and you realize that it's the front seal in the engine, and in order to fix it, you've got to just dig into the entire engine to get at that seal to stop that leak. And so you figure it's just not worth it. But then you live around ecologically minded people, and they see the puddles in your driveway, and the sheen on the road as they're on the rainy days as it continues to drip, and you think, I just got to get this thing fixed. And so you finally bite the bullet, and you take it into the mechanic, and they tear it apart, and they replace the seal, and you get it back, and it doesn't leak, it runs well, and you have this moment of freedom, and you're just enjoying driving the car back home. And on the way back home, then you start to hear this noise in the transmission. And, then it's just kind of one thing after the other. I've had a car like that before that I'm just glad I don't have any more. But there's that little glimpse of freedom that you have, a peace of mind, but it doesn't last very long. And that's what it was like for the Galatians. They had grown up in an environment of oppression. The pagan rituals, the cultural norms put them in a bondage where there was no freedom in life. And Paul came and he preached the gospel to them, and they believed and repented from their sins. They received forgiveness, and they were united in a relationship with God. And for that moment, they were free. Free from everything that was holding them back before. But then the Judaizers, the people that were promoting adherence to the Jewish law, came into the church and said, no, after you believe in Jesus, then you have to do all of these things. And they went along with that and thought that this would make them, put them even in better standings with God. And they started adhering to the customs of the people of Israel and went right back into bondage. But just for that moment, I think last week I was talking with Titus. Titus, where are you? There you are. Because he'd been in a Bible study with some other friends, and he brought up this idea that they just had this momentary little blip. It's like their head came up from underwater and took in a breath, and then right back down they went into bondage of another form. And this is where Paul is addressing them at this point. They're starting to go back down again. And he sees that they are now observing special days, months, seasons, and years. Is it wrong to observe seasons or days and months and seasons and years? Don't we do that at Christmas? And I'm not just talking about the cultural celebration of Christmas with the trees and the lights and the presents, but even at church. You know, we have a kids program, and we have certain songs that we sing in worship at Christmas. Easter is another one. And think about Christmas. There is really no connection at all to December 25th and the birth of Jesus. It's just an arbitrary assignment of a day that was done hundreds of years ago, and yet we still observe it. Is that what Paul is talking about here? Accusing the Galatians of observing these special days. I think we do the same thing for Easter. It's a day that we set out of the ordinary to celebrate the resurrection. Was it necessarily that day of the year? It's hard to tell. At least it's close in the lunar calendar that the nation of Israel observed, but it's a different day each year. Is that what Paul is talking about? We do Advent, and from time to time we talk about Lent and other things. Is this what Paul is talking about, the special days and months and seasons and years? It could be. But then again, it doesn't have to be. Because for the Galatians, what they were doing was thinking that there was something very special about the day, that it was the day that made it special. And I don't think that we do that for Christmas or Easter, for Advent or other things that we might remember, because it's the object. We're celebrating not the day, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're not celebrating the day of Easter, we're celebrating the resurrection. We're not celebrating the season of Advent, we are celebrating the anticipation of welcoming the Lord. And so, you know how some people, when Fridays hits the 13th of the month, that they're superstitious and think that there's something that, well, we got to be very careful today because it's an unlucky day. Or maybe some people read their horoscopes and the news comes out that, you know, today's not a good day for this or that or the other thing, and they'll adjust their schedule. That's the idea of giving the special power to the day. But as long as I think what we are doing is celebrating or remembering the event, the object, not the day itself, I think that there's a difference between that. And so we're going to celebrate Christmas this year. Not the day, but the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate Easter this year. Not the day, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think as long as we keep the object of the celebration proper, away from the day, that we are avoiding what Paul is cautioning the Galatians on, because it appears that their focus was much more on the day, the month, the season, or the year. For the Galatians, it was like being in debt. Imagine somebody who, over the course of their life, has just continually spent more than they had. And they got deeper and deeper into debt. And they began borrowing money to pay. Almost sounds like our government. borrowing money to pay what they owe, and then pretty soon the interest rates go up, and they go to the loan sharks and the payday loans, and there's just a desperation for money because of the deep hole that they've dug themselves in. And then imagine that there is a rich relative or friend that sees them in their situation and takes pity on them and sees this financial bondage that they're in, and out of the blue offers to pay their debt. That's where we were at with sin. We were in a hole that we could never hope to pay back. Because of our sins, we transgressed a holy God. And there is no way that we can pay anything short of our lives in payment for the debt that we have accumulated. But God, in His great love for us and mercy, sent His Son Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice to die in our place, so that through faith in Him, His blood is applied to our account and our debts are free. Now, imagine that family that had accumulated the financial debt, and then the friend bails them out and makes them whole. Imagine in celebration, they take their credit card and decide to go out on a shopping spree. Yay, we're free. We don't have any more debt. Let's go out and celebrate by buying things that we can't afford. And pretty soon, they're right back into debt again. That's what the Galatians had done. They had experienced the freedom of Christ for just a moment and then chose to go into bondage. And Paul is cautioning them, reminding them in this section about their journey, that was the course that they have traveled. Now he gets a little more personal with them as he describes from verses 12 to 16 the Galatians' joy. He's referring to that brief little blip in their timeline when they experienced freedom, when they first believed the gospel. And Paul starts out by saying, please become like me, because I have become like you. He's basically saying, I believe here, put yourself in my place as I've been trying to put myself in yours. Let's turn things around here. I've been trying to understand your situation and think as you're thinking so that I might caution you appropriately. Now put yourself in my place so that you can understand the position that I'm coming from. And he says that I'm not saying this, let's see, where are we at in verse, he says, you have done me no wrong. He's trying to disarm them so that he can have an open, frank conversation with them. Disarming somebody so that you can communicate with them is very important. One of the things that we're going to be doing when we go to Japan. There was one of the directors of a facility that came just a month or so ago, is the director of a place that houses both mentally handicapped as well as physically handicapped people. Very challenging because you've got people with totally different sets of needs. He's got a high autistic population that's also living together with people with physical handicaps. And they have a ratio of 10 residents to one staff. And he said that sometimes, especially the autistic residents, they get violent and angry. And he said that we don't know how to control them. He said there's one person on staff that is a black belt in karate, but they're only there for one shift during the day. And he said, do you know of anything? And I said, well, my son and daughter-in-law have worked in situations or environments like that. Let me ask them. So I had Kip and Christy over last night, and I asked them to show me some restraining techniques. Pretty interesting. And they said that the first thing that you want to do, though, when a person is becoming agitated, before you get into the physical restraints, is always to do a verbal de-escalation. You just want to try to calm the situation down so that it doesn't escalate to the point where you need the physical restraints. But I know the technique, so don't get angry, because Lois knows them too, and we can restrain you. But this is what Paul is trying to do here with the Galatians. He's saying, become like me as I've been like you. You haven't done anything wrong to me. This is not a personal confrontation. He's trying to bring the level down. You know, sometimes when people are critical of you, the defenses come up. And you stop hearing what people are saying because you're thinking about how you're going to respond. You ever been in an argument like that? Paul is trying to diffuse the argument here. And then he says, it was because of an illness that I preached the gospel to you in the first place. When you were exposed to this freeing, life-giving good news of Jesus Christ. Evidently, on one of Paul's missionary journeys, he became ill. And we don't know exactly. It could have been a stoning that he had received in the town before coming to the area in Galatia that he passed through. We don't know specifically, but he was injured or ill when he came and began preaching the gospel, and the people responded to the message. You know, Paul was thought to be a rather short, fiery character, not necessarily the type that people are automatically drawn to in friendship. And as he came through, he was sick, but he continued to preach. The people heard, they believed, they responded, they repented, and they entered into a freeing relationship with Jesus Christ. So, you think that this has got to be the power of God at work, because there was, you think of how different Paul was from them. Paul was a Jew, they were a Gentile, or Gentiles. Paul had a very high moral standard that he aspired to in his life. The Gentiles, not so high. Especially when you read the epistle or the letter written to the church in Corinth, the first letter, you see even within the church the standards of acceptance immorality. We see that the Gentile standards were not nearly as high. Paul was ill, he was weak, he was needy. The people in Galatia were strong and self-sufficient. And then the message that Paul preached, that they were sinners, that they needed to repent and believe. You know, usually when you're confronted with a message like that, you know, that's not necessarily a message that we openly respond to unless the Spirit of God is working in our hearts, confirming that truth. And that's what happened there. All the natural forces would have worked against the Galatians reaching out to Paul. But the supernatural force of God's love was far more powerful. And Paul says that you would have even gouged out your own eyes to help me. This phrase has caused some people to think that the illness that Paul was suffering from was something to do with his eyes. And we look in other places where he's writing, and it appears that Paul does have some vision problems. But whether it's you would have taken your eyes out and given them to me, a cornea transplant type of, you know, volunteering that people would have done, or whether it's just to say you were willing to suffer extreme pain to help me. Can't really say one way or the other, but the people were willing to reach out to Paul and do so with great joy. It said, you accepted me as if I was an angel from heaven, or even though if I was Jesus Christ himself. They welcomed him. They reached out to him. They ministered to him, not because they were attracted to Paul, but because God had been at work in their lives. But as we drift towards more of a performance-based relationship, we begin to lose our love for those, especially those who are different from us. We become separated from them, aloof, alienated, and afraid. And that's what was happening to the Galatians. They had started out and they had had this joyful relationship of serving Paul in his need. But little by little, there was a gap that was growing. They had lost their joy. They had lost their love. And it's good to ask ourselves from time to time to look back over our lives and say, how are we doing? Do we still have that same joy in serving the Lord? Do we still have that same love for other people, especially for those who are different from us, people who are in need? Is that love for others still there? Because If it's not, there's a good possibility that we've sort of drifted into thinking that our standing with God is influenced by the way we live our lives, not necessarily influenced by what God has done for us through His Son. And so then he comes to this last section from 17 through 20. And he talks to the Galatians about the junction that they are at. A junction is where roads come together. It's like the fork in the road, but you can't be like Yogi Berra, who said that when you come to a fork in the road, take it. You think about that one. That you have to choose. You know, there's one direction you can go or another. And this is where Paul says that the Galatians are at, that there is a choice to be made. Paul says that the people that were advocating for the rules were zealous, but not for the good, something good. Zealousy is a good thing when it's focused in the right direction. Being energetic, enthusiastic, committed. But the people that wanted the Galatians to be zealous, it wasn't for the things of God, it was for the things of them. And they wanted to draw dividing lines, to isolate people, to separate them from others. And Paul says, be careful of what they're doing. They're trying to say that they're the good guys and I'm the bad guy. They're driving a wedge in our relationship. And Paul says that he wishes that he could be there with them and help them back to the freedom that they at one time had. And for the first time, we see Paul's true pastor's heart here. In verse 19, he calls them my dear children. You know, up to this point, it's been brothers, it's been Galatians, sometimes it's even been you foolish Galatians. But now he's addressing them personally, demonstrating the heart that he has for them, and says, my dear children. You see, Paul is desiring a restoration of relationship. The people who were trying to take the church astray were advocating a breaking of relationships. And it's so important for us as Christians to not be territorial, to think that our church is better than another church, to think that our group is... I remember a church I went to as a kid, and the youth director did not want the kids in the church to go to Young Life, because that was another group. We've got to stop thinking about groups. It's all the kingdom of God that we're working to advance. And God is using Faith Bible Church and churches in this neighborhood, churches across the country. And instead of saying, no, don't be a part of this, but be a part of that, we're doing the same thing that the Judaizers were doing in the church in Galatia. I want to caution the church, as we have a pastor now for our Japanese language ministries. Don't look at Seiya and Tracy as being, oh, well, they're with the JLM. He's a part of this church. He's a pastor here. Get to know him. Interact with him. Even if you don't speak Japanese, he speaks English. He is a part of our church staff. We don't want isolation and division within the church or within the larger kingdom of God. God has desired that His people serve together, love together, work together, that we know each other, that we go out of our way to get to know every member that God has brought to this church. And it's our duty to step out of our comfort zones and get to know those that God has appointed as brothers and sisters here in this body. Paul showed his pastor's heart, and he was suffering because the Galatians were going down the wrong path. But you know, every path has many junctions on it. And no matter how far we've been walking on the wrong path, there is always a step to take in the right direction. It doesn't matter where we're at, we are never in a hopeless situation because there was always a right step to take. And Paul encourages them to take that step back to the freedom that they have once enjoyed, even momentarily, living in a free relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's always a good choice to make that will lead us forward, as well as one that will take us backward. The church in Ephesus was a lot like the Galatian churches. We read about them in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation 2, Jesus sends a personal letter to the church there. And in verse 4, he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." You had that freedom at once, but now you have drifted away. He says that the remedy here is to remember the height from which you have fallen, to repent, and to do the things that you did at first. To regain the joy that they had in serving God, of walking with Him in freedom, the remedy is to remember, repent, and repeat. To repeat the things that you used to do. How's the level of love in your life today? How is the level of joy in serving? Is it like it was when you first believed? Do you have that freedom and the joy that God filled your heart with when you came to Christ? If not, there may be the necessity to remember what things used to be like, to repent of letting things get into the situation that they're in, and then to repeat, to go back and do the things over again that were done in those early days. We don't know if the Ephesians took the admonition from the Lord to remember, repent, and repeat. We don't know if the Galatians took Paul's admonition. But if we need to, let's be careful that we do. We're going to celebrate communion today, time of fellowship with the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says there that we love because He first loved us. See, being able to love somebody else and serve with joy is incumbent upon us experiencing God's love for us. We can't love until we first know God and His love. In John 15:13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And as we pass the elements of communion around today, and you take the bread and you take the cup, look at it as God's symbol of His love for us. Because it is through the sacrificial death, the broken body, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that our sins were forgiven and God made us His child, that He showed us His love, and greater love than this there is not. And as we comprehend God's great love for us, we are empowered to love those around us and serve them joyfully. As I pray, if the men could come forward, we'll continue with our time of communion. Father, we